Ezekiel chapter 8 begins a new series of chapters concerning a new vision that Ezekiel has in the whole narrative of his book. A lot of the content of the book of Ezekiel is a series of visions that he had, and most of these visions comprise several chapters. Here in Ezekiel chapter 8, we're going to see him begin a new vision from the Lord. And in this chapter, it's going to concern abominations that he sees at the temple. Let's just begin with this, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2 began a series of visions beginning in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. This is a new time marker that we read here in verse 1 of chapter 8, in the sixth year, in the sixth month. This describes visions that happened about a year and a half after the initial visions that began in Ezekiel chapter 1. And this series of visions will comprise Ezekiel's chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11. You could say Ezekiel chapters 8 through 11 is the series of one long vision. And in the beginning of the vision, Ezekiel sees the glory of the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem. And by the end of the vision, that is chapters 10 and 11, the glory will depart. But as this vision began here in verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me. As an exile, you could say a captive in Babylon, Ezekiel had his own house. And he was respected enough as God's prophet to receive the elders of Judah for an audience in his home. Again, let's remind ourselves, this was all in Babylon. Ezekiel is the prophet in exile. He's in Babylon. The elders of Judah are those who have already been exiled. There were three main phases of exile that came upon the people of God, the kingdom of Judah. And Ezekiel was taken in the second phase of that exile. Anyway, there in Babylon, among the exiles, they're entertaining the elders of Judah, sitting before him at his house. Verse 1 tells us, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Now, as before mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22, Ezekiel felt the presence and the strength of Yahweh upon him. And here's the vision he has, or at least the initial part of the vision, verses 2, 3, and 4. Then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by a lock of my hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in a visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain. So first of all, in this remarkable vision that begins to be described in verses 2, 3, and 4 here, the first thing that Ezekiel says that he saw, verse 2, was a likeness like the appearance of fire. Now, Ezekiel saw something similar to the likeness that he saw in the vision of God in his glory in the very first chapter. Specifically, you could look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 27. There, in that vision, he saw a representation of God in some human likeness. He's very careful to not define it definitely. But if there's any image, if there's any outline of the form that he saw, it had a generally human likeness. That's what he saw in chapter 1, and he sees the same here. And in his vision, something like a hand stretched out and grabbed Ezekiel by the hair. That's what it says in verse 3. He stretched out the form of a hand. And he says here that the Spirit carried him between heaven and earth. That's how it's described there in verse 3. He brought Ezekiel the prophet to Jerusalem in a vision. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24, this vision will conclude as Ezekiel is carried back in the spirit to Babylon. So a few things to understand here. Ezekiel, in this vision, is going to have an inside look at Jerusalem as it was in his own day. At the time Ezekiel gave this prophecy, Jerusalem was still a city under the kingdom of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Judah was heavily oppressed by the Babylonian Empire. It was basically a client state of the Babylonian Empire. And in a few years, they would rebel against the Babylonians and be finally crushed. Jerusalem would be destroyed. The temple would be burned. Everything would be gone. But that had not happened yet at the time that Ezekiel had this vision. So this vision will see him spiritually transported, at least in the vision, from Babylon over to Jerusalem to see what's going on there at that time. Now again, Ezekiel had this spiritual vision of Jerusalem in the days when Jeremiah served as a prophet. It was in that period between the second invasion of the Babylonians and their final conquest of Jerusalem. And in this vision, Ezekiel saw four abominations at the temple. We're going to look at those four in this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 8. Now, these abominations that Ezekiel sees in the vision were probably not literal in the sense that they were happening in the physical material world at the same time at the temple, and Ezekiel saw this, so to speak, in real time. No, what God showed Ezekiel, again, I want to stress, this was a vision. What God showed Ezekiel, what was literally happening in the outward and in the spiritual sense. So this wasn't make-believe, but it was a spiritual analysis of the present condition of what was happening in Jerusalem at the temple. The four abominations at the temple that Ezekiel is going to see, and we'll see them outlined here in this chapter, is first of all, there's an outrageous idol associated with the king. That's in verses 5 and 6. Then there's going to be images and censers associated with the city leaders. Censers as in, you know, sort of metal pots that carry incense. That's in verses 7 through 13. Then there's going to be weeping over Tammuz, who's associated with the women of Jerusalem. That's in verses 14 and 15. And then finally, there's going to be worship of the sun associated with the priests who were supposed to be guardians of the true faith of Yahweh. That's in verses 16, 17, and 18. So in this vision, he's carried off to Jerusalem. Specifically, verse 3 says, to the north gate of the inner court. Specifically, Ezekiel came to the temple. The inner court speaks of the temple. And as a priest, let's remember that Ezekiel was a priest. He had a special interest not only in the temple, but also in everything that happened there. And when he came to the north gate of the inner court, verse 3 says, he came to the place where, and I'm reading now from verse 3, where the seat of the image of jealousy was. In his vision, Ezekiel apparently saw an idolatrous image, the image of jealousy, standing in the inner court. This was likely right outside the temple building itself. Now, again, he sees this in a vision. This isn't seeing things in the material world real time, but there may well have been an idolatrous image standing right outside the temple building. Now, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, removed idolatry from the kingdom of Judah. That's in 2 Kings chapter 18. But his son Manasseh restored it and made it worse than ever, even putting an idol into the temple. That's what's described in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Manasseh's son Amon continued the state-sponsored idolatry of his father. Now, following him, King Josiah cleansed the temple of idolatry and burned the idol that Manasseh had put in the temple. But now we see that the idol in the temple was back. John Taylor, in his commentary, says that this image was called the image of jealousy. Again, that's in verse 3, because it provokes to jealousy. For example, it was an insult both to God and to his temple and to his people. That's why it's called the image of jealousy. It provokes God to jealousy. Nevertheless, in this vision, even though there's an idol standing right outside the temple, it's also true, verse 4, behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. In his vision, Ezekiel saw the same glory of God that he saw in the plain that was in the previous vision, in the first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel. The glory of God was present at the temple of God in Jerusalem. And I want you to understand this. This is sort of paradoxical. There's this idolatrous image right outside the temple, yet God's glory has not yet departed from the temple. And there's a very strong contrast between the glory of the God of Israel mentioned in verse 4 and the debased idols and idolatry that Ezekiel saw and will see in the rest of this vision. Now, God's glory filled the tabernacle in the days of Moses. That's described in Exodus chapter 40. And later it also filled the temple in Solomon's day. That's in 1 Kings chapter 8. But by the end of this vision, we'll get to it in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. By the end of this vision, the glory of the Lord will no longer dwell in the temple at Jerusalem. Verse 5, he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was the image of jealousy in the entrance. So in this vision, the Lord commands Ezekiel, look towards the north. Now, if someone stood facing the entrance of the temple, the north would be on the right side. And we don't know which way Ezekiel had to turn, but he was directed to face toward the north, where he saw, verse 5 describes, north of the altar gate was this image of jealousy in the entrance. There, once again, Ezekiel saw in this vision this idol in the temple court. And again, it's called the image of jealousy because it provokes God to a holy jealousy. Now, the connection of this image with the north gate is significant because it connects the image of jealousy with royalty and the king. In his commentary, John Taylor wrote that the north gate was the one associated with royalty because the palace was on the north side of the temple. Well, if that's true, then that could sort of be the connection between the palace, the idolatrous image, and then the temple itself. Now, starting at verse 6, we're going to read three verses that speak of great and even greater abominations. Starting now, verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now, turn again. You will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. Okay, let me just remind you before we talk about what's in these verses, verses 6, 7, 8. I need to remind you, I need to remind myself, this was a vision. Ezekiel was not literally, materially, physically in Jerusalem. He did not literally, materially, physically dig through a wall. He did this in the vision. And it's reflecting truth. It's reflecting real things, but real things seen from God's perspective in the spiritual realm. And what he saw here in verse 6 was he saw the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here. Ezekiel saw the image of jealousy, and God told him that it represents the great abominations of Israel. And that term abominations has a strong association with idol worship. Now, verse 6, those abominations would be, as the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, verse 6, to make me go far away from my sanctuary. The idolatry was so persistent and offensive to God that it made him determined to go far away. It was his sanctuary, belonging to God himself, but he would leave it because of, as it says in verse 6, their great abominations. And what Ezekiel saw was bad enough, but then God told him in verse 6, now turn again, you will see greater abominations. God promised to show him worse things, greater abominations. And to do that, he told him, verse 8, son of man, dig into the wall. In other words, to see the greater abominations mentioned in verse 6, Ezekiel had to dig through a wall to see in his vision what was inside the temple itself. Again, remember, all this was in a vision, so Ezekiel saw, so to speak, himself do this in the vision. Now, friends, let me make a spiritual application here. What God is going to show Ezekiel by digging through this wall is what is on the inside of the temple. What he saw on the outside was bad, but now he's going to take a look at what's on the inside. And in spiritual application, this shows that it may take some effort, some energy to truly see the interior of things. If only an easy observation, if only a surface observation is allowed, then the true condition of things may never be seen. So Ezekiel, take the effort, dig through the wall. You got to look through here. And again, he's seeing all this spiritually in a vision. The vision could have immediately transported him to see the inside of the temple. No, he had to dig through the wall because there takes effort to see what's on the inside. And what is he going to see behind the wall? Let's begin here at verse 9. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there, every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shapham. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man of the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Wow, friends, there's a lot to unpack here in verses 9 through 12. As Ezekiel breaks through the wall and in his vision sees the interior of the temple, what does he see? He sees on the walls, verse 10, every sort of creeping thing, the abominable beasts, and all the idols. In his vision, Ezekiel saw the inside of the temple with all sorts of unclean and idolatrous things. And these were, as verse 10 says, portrayed all around on the walls. Now, the interior of the temple was supposed to have on it the image or the depictions of cherubim, these holy beings that surrounded God's throne. And instead of those things being on the walls, what Ezekiel saw on the walls were these filthy idols, creeping things like snakes and lizards or whatever else it would be that creeps, and abominable beasts, things like pigs and other forbidden things. They were all around. And God called these not just abominations, but verse 9 says that he called them wicked abominations. Matthew Poole said of that phrase, wicked abominations, the most abominable wickedness. These were loathsome in their nature and multiplied in number before me. So he sees all these animals, creeping things, abominable images. Charles Feinberg, in his commentary, said that he believed that these represented or were examples of the animal cults of Egypt. Feinberg says this, in Egypt, such worship had perhaps the highest and most extensive development in the ancient times. So it could have been, these could have been Egyptian idols and images borrowed. But not only did he see these abominable things on the inside of the temple, which is disgraceful enough. Look at what he says he saw in verse 11. There stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. You see, in front of these foul and idolatrous images were the elders of Israel, each one with a censer. You know what a censer is? It's like a metal pot that you put incense and coals in, and it burns out and it smokes. Each one had a censer giving out, as verse 11 says, a thick cloud of incense. Friends, that's priestly service. That's the kind of thing that priests were to do. And these elders of Israel, in Ezekiel's vision, were functioning as priests before these idolatrous, abominable things and creeping things. They were offering priestly service and incense associated with prayers to these idols in the midst of all this idolatry and impurity. Friends, these were important men of the city that Ezekiel saw in his vision, and they were steeped in this idol worship. And that's why the Lord says in verse 12, "Have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols?" God showed Ezekiel that the vision was about what the leaders of Israel did in the dark and did in the room of his idols. Look, it wasn't literally about what the leaders did in the temple, but in the hidden place of their heart, it was filled with dark deeds and idolatry. Yet they carried on their service as if everything was right. Ezekiel was perhaps shocked to see that all these leaders of Jerusalem were secret idolaters. Charles Feinberg said this in his commentary. "They had carried the idolatry of the temple into their private homes. Public and private worship was permeated with God-dishonoring idolatry, and they were smugly complacent in it all." Verse 12 describes what Feinberg called their smug complacency. Verse 12, this is what the elders said. "The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." You see, the elders of Israel excused their sin because they did not think Yahweh saw them, not in their minds, not in their actions. And they also excused their sin because they believed that God had forsaken Israel, when in fact, they had forsaken God. Ralph Alexander put it like this. He said, quote, "With this kind of rationalization, they permitted themselves to do anything they desired. If God did not exist, then no one need care about him. It's tragic that the same attitude exists today among so many people." And it's true, people. These elders, these leaders of Israel, of the people of God, they had given up on God. Now, they excused it because they said God had given up on them. God was disciplining them, and they took it as God forsaking them. That's a whole nother issue. But I'm here to tell you, God had not forsaken his people, though they were under the discipline of his correction of his judgments. So this, in verses 8 through 12, describes the first thing that Ezekiel saw. He saw this idolatry everywhere. Well, you could say the first thing was the idol outside the temple. Then inside the temple, in his vision, he sees the elders of Israel worshiping all these terrible, disgusting idols. Now let's take a look at verses 13 and 14. We're going to see another form of idolatry, women weeping for Tammuz. You'll see what I mean. Verses 13 and 14 here in Ezekiel chapter 8. "And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." Okay, so the Lord says, I'll show you worse things. You will see greater abominations. That's the phrase used in verse 13. So Ezekiel saw idolatry outside the temple and corruption among the leaders within. Yet there were greater abominations to see. And this is what he saw. Verse 14 describes, "To my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." Now, this is the only mention of Tammuz in Ezekiel and in the Old Testament. But this was another example of pagan worship. And apparently, Tammuz was a deity worshipped by many in neighboring nations, often with immoral or impure rites. Ezekiel was dismayed because women were there in the holy place reserved only for priests and because of their shameless, immoral idolatry. In other words, Tammuz and his worship was associated with immorality. When there's women there, they're probably associated with the same immorality. Charles Feinberg said this: the worship of Tammuz came from Babylon through the Phoenicians, the Canaanites, and then the Greeks. Tammuz, mentioned nowhere else in the scriptures, was the Babylonian Dumuzi, beloved of Ishtar, and is to be identified with the Greek Adonis. Ralph Alexander adds this in his commentator: in the seasonal mythological cycle, he died early in the fall when vegetation withered. His revival by the wailing of Ishtar was marked by the buds of spring and the fertility of the land. Such renewal was encouraged and celebrated by licentious fertility festivals. So first, Ezekiel sees the idol outside the temple. Then he sees the disgusting idolatry and forsaking of the Lord by the elders of Israel inside the temple. Then he looks outside again and he sees these women involved weeping for Tammuz. They're involved and connected with this fertility cult worship with immoral acts. Now in verses 15 and 16, he's going to see some priests who are worshiping the sun. We read this: then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, you will see greater abominations than these." So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. God kept promising Ezekiel that he would see greater and greater abominations. First the temple outside, then the corruption inside, then the women weeping for Tammuz. And then he says in verse 15, you will see greater abominations than these. And this time, his vision would display these abominations in the inner court of the Lord's house. Warren Wiersbe said this: the idolatry of the 70 elders was hidden in the temple, but these men practiced their idolatry openly. Maybe that's one reason why this was an even greater idolatry. What did he see? Verse 16. About 25 men with their backs toward the temple, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. These men stood where the priests would normally stand to bless the people. Yet with the temple behind them and with the altar before them, it says their faces were toward the east. They were worshiping the sun toward the east. Friends, do you realize what's happening here? In this description that Ezekiel gives of a vision that he had, again, spiritually, on the inside, these things were true, but it's not like he's seeing these things in the material world right there at the moment in Jerusalem. But in this vision, it reveals something true about Israel at that time. It says in verse 16, they were worshiping the sun toward the east. They didn't worship Yahweh even at his own temple. They worshiped the sun, just like other pagan nations did. Friends, do you see how terrible this is? They were worshiping the sun toward the east. And this was at the temple of the Lord, the temple of Yahweh. You see, the number of these men and the location of these men make it very likely, I wouldn't say it's certain, but it's likely that these men were priests, these 25 men, and they're there at the temple, standing where the priests would stand when they're going to bless the people. Ralph Alexander said this in his commentary: if they were priests, perhaps the number is 25 because there was a representation of each of the 24 courses of priests plus the high priest. In the organization of their service, the priesthood was divided into 24 divisions or courses. So there could be a representative from each one plus the high priest. Maybe that explains the number 25. But these are most likely priests of the Lord, turning their back on the temple of God, turning their face towards the rising sun and worshiping the sun towards the east, just like the pagan nations. And they're doing it at the temple of the Lord. Friends, Do you see what a wicked and terrible thing the idolatry of Israel was at this time? You saw it outside the temple in the image of jealousy. You saw it metaphorically inside the temple with the elders of Israel. You saw the immorality of it with the women weeping for Tammuz. And now you see even the priesthood corrupted here as they're worshiping the sun. That's why God says in verse 17 and 18, "And he said to me, 'Have you seen this, O son of man? Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will also act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry to me in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them.'" In his vision of the temple, Ezekiel saw a terrible variety of idolatries and abominations. The leaders and the people of Jerusalem regarded it all as a trivial thing. That's the phrase used there in verse 17. Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations? The leaders and the people of Jerusalem regarded it all as a trivial thing. God did not. And friends, I just want you to take that as something for us to apply today. How many things in our own culture, in our own community, in our own nation, in our own churches and community of faith, how many compromises, how many sins do we regard as trivial things, but the Lord takes them seriously? We need the mind of Christ for these things. And one great prayer for you to pray, for me to pray, is, Lord, give me your perspective on these things. I don't want to regard things that you regard with great seriousness. I don't want to regard those things as trivial things. Give me your heart, your vision, your mind on these things. And this was a serious thing. Not just because of the idolatrous worship. That was bad enough. But verse 17 adds, the Lord says of this, "For they have filled the land with violence." Friends, these were not only religious or spiritual sins. Their rejection of Yahweh and his true worship led to a breakdown in the social order. James Smith put it like this in his commentary. "The inhabitants of Judah were not content to provoke the Lord with their abominations. They had also filled the land with violence," that is, social chaos and injustice. And verse 17 continues to say, "Indeed, they put the branch to their nose." Friends, that's an unusual statement. It's used only here in the entire Old Testament. This, honestly, is some obscure expression of contempt for God. We don't know exactly what it means. "Indeed, they put the branch of their nose." We don't know, but it was some way of expressing contempt for God. Charles Feinberg said this in his commentary. The phrase, "put the branch to their nose," is obscure. Jewish commentators understood it to refer to some revolting and wicked rite. If it was a ritual act in an idolatrous cult, then it is grave indeed. But no such ritual act is known among Semitic peoples. Some take it to be a gesture of contempt towards God. Well, certainly it's something like that. But the end result of it all is in verse 18, what God says about these four revelations of idolatry, of terrible, abominable sin in Jerusalem that God revealed to the prophet Ezekiel in this vision. The idol set up outside the temple, the corruption inside the temple, with the elders of Israel worshiping and honoring these creeping things and these abominations, probably coming from Egypt. The worship of Tammuz with all its immoral rites by the women there at the temple. And then the priests themselves worshiping the sun. God says this in verse 18. "My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity." Because of the great idolatries and sins of Judah, and that the people regarded it all as a trivial thing, God's judgment was assured, and it could not be turned back. because of this utter corruption of the people. I'm reading here from G. Campbell Morgan. Because of the utter corruption of the people, Jehovah would proceed in judgment in spite of all the loud crying of the people. Well, friends, that's just the first part of this vision that will continue all the way through to chapter 11. We're going to see what happens there in this vision that Ezekiel had at the temple in Jerusalem. But before we leave Ezekiel chapter 8, let's just consider a couple ways that this chapter points to Jesus Christ. Number one, in this vision, Ezekiel was able to see the hidden sins among God's people, especially the leaders. This is the same thing revealed about Jesus in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Jesus has a searching judgment of seven churches in New Testament times. In other words, just as Ezekiel in this vision was able to see the hidden sins and idolatry and compromise, friends, so Jesus sees our hidden sins, our idolatry, and our compromise. And this is evidenced by the way Jesus spoke to his churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Secondly, the phrase in verse 18, "My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity." That shows us a contrast with Jesus, at least in this age of grace. Now, there will be a time when the judgment of Jesus Christ will be plain for everyone to see. But now is the age of grace. When we come to him in repentance and faith, Jesus will spare and he will have pity. Just as much as the Lord said he would not in his judgments against the kingdom of Judah at this point in their history, so Jesus does look to you, dear friend. And he says, if you'll turn to me, if you'll put your trust in me and repent of your sins, I will spare. I will have pity on you. Don't you want that from the Lord? Of course you do. So Lord God, we turn to you. We realize that the story here of Ezekiel chapter 8 isn't just about the corruptions we see in other people and other situations around us. Lord, it speaks to us. Idolatry, corruption, immorality, false worship, Lord, may have some sort of root in us. And so, Lord, we just humbly repent of this. We ask that you would expose it and illuminate it in our lives. Lord, where Ezekiel saw corruption and where you may see corruption in us, please work it out as you do as a faithful father, correcting and disciplining his children. Look inside of us and lead us into greater holiness before you, Lord. This is our prayer, Lord God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.